Welcome to the Elite Life Church podcast. We pray this message strengthens your faith and helps equip you for living the life God created you to live. Connect with us online at elitelife.church. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is truth. Thank you for sending the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. I ask that our love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so we're able to test and prove what is best, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Amen. I am who the word says that I am. I choose to do what the word says to do. And I have what the word says that I have. I choose to open my heart to receive everything the Lord has for me today. Well, last week, Christ in You, Part 3, Living in Alignment, I taught through Colossians 1, 15 to 20. Last week, we looked at who our King is. Now, because the passage may well have been an early Christian hymn, it's become known as the Colossians Christ hymn. So if you ever hear someone talking about the Christ hymn, there's one in Colossians and one in Philippians. We saw Christ as the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, and the firstborn from among the dead. He's first over both worlds, and he's supreme over everything, visible and invisible. So, what is our response to understanding Christ's supremacy, understanding who Christ is? Our response should be choosing to line up every area of our life under him. Living in alignment is what I titled it, because we should be living in alignment with him. We choose to line up under his lordship. Really, that's part of living an elite life. When we talk about living an elite life, that's the heart behind it. What we describe as an elite life is a life being transformed by surrendering to the lordship of Jesus Christ, rooted and grounded in love. As we know, believe, and obey God's word, we experience the blessings and fruit of living as citizens of heaven and ambassadors for Christ. How do we remember that? We remember it with this saying, living an elite life, word-centered, kingdom-focused, daily surrender. What is that daily surrender? That's living in alignment, every day choosing to align yourself with the purposes and the plans of God, living in alignment with the lordship of Jesus. When choices arise and we get to decide what kind of attitude we're going to have in certain situations, we choose to live in alignment with Christ our King. We choose to live in alignment with the side that we're on. There's only two sides, only two kingdoms. We're going to talk about them more in a minute. But I want to show you this. When we talk about living in alignment, I want to tell you a revelation that I got Monday morning. I had a realization that when we don't live in alignment, it affects the entire body. See, a lot of times, especially in America, we think with a very individualistic mindset. We see our Christian faith through our own life, our time with God, our relationship with God, how we connect to God. And yes, how we connect to the world as well, but how we connect to God and how our relationship is with the Lord and how our time alone with God is and all these things that have been such a focus in the American church. But here's the key. We're part of the body. And you can't lose sight of that. The Bible actually warns us that the closer we get to the return of Christ, the more people are going to have a desire to pull away and kind of have their own separate relationship with God. But it doesn't work that way. That's a trap from the enemy to isolate people from the body, to get you to live out of alignment with your brothers and sisters in Christ, the people that we need. We were going through some pressure this last week, some spiritual attack this last week as we've been stepping into some things of God. And we reached out to other believers in the body and asked for prayer and got prayer and encouragement and support and people standing with us as we walk through things. It's so important that you're not isolated from the body. See, Monday morning I got up and not too far into the morning, I went to get something from under the sink. And when I bent down to get it, I was twisted ever so slightly. And when I went to stand up, I popped a disc in my back. And I couldn't fully stand up, and my back had pain shoot through it. And I couldn't fully straighten out. See, I had a disc that came out of alignment. And when we're going through life and we're not in alignment, a lot of times we think that it just affects us. But see, it affects the whole body. When you're not plugged into your local church, serving and being a part of it and doing what God's called you to do and being a part of the body of Christ as a whole, you are affecting the entire body because God has a purpose and a plan for you to fit in the body in alignment with his kingdom and his purpose. But when we choose to get out of alignment, it's like that disc that popped out of alignment. Well, you might think, oh, everything's swell. The rest of the body's in pain. The rest of the body's hindered from doing what it should be doing and could be doing if you were properly in alignment in your position and in your place. It is so important that we choose to live in alignment with God's plans and purposes for our life. Now, I praise God. That was part of the spiritual attack, but we got prayer. I sat down, had hands laid on me. And you know what? Praise God, I can stand straight. I can stand tall. I have no pain in my back. That disc got back into alignment. I didn't have to go to a chiropractor. I took prayer. And the Holy Spirit, through the power of God, healed my back. I can stand straight and tall, and I have no pain at all. It's completely gone. God is faithful. But you know, it's a fantastic reminder that when we're out of alignment, it causes pain, it causes dysfunction, and it causes problems. Hebrews 10:23-25 tells us, "Let us hold resolutely to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to spur one another on to love and good deeds." Get this, verse 25. "Let us not neglect meeting together, as some have made a habit, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." What day? The day of Christ's return. The closer we get to the return of Christ, the more important it is for us to be gathering together and encouraging one another, because we're going to be living in discouraging times, difficult times, and the body has to be in alignment. Do not neglect meeting together, as some have made a habit. Don't let yourself be one of the some that made a habit of not meeting together. No, jumping on social media and watching a sermon online is not the same as going and fellowshipping with your brothers and sisters who have problems. See, part of it, you do get to grow when you have the sandpaper of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Or as the word says, iron sharpens iron. The sparks that fly when iron sharpens iron, and you're with the body and you have to deal with people that aren't fully submitted in areas, and you have to choose to walk in love and walk as you're called to walk with your brothers and sisters in Christ who might be more immature or might be more mature than you. Sometimes you don't want to go because you don't want the accountability of going and being with believers who are more mature. Stay plugged in. Stay in alignment. And let me encourage you, consider how to spur one another on in love and good deeds. Walking your own Christian walk isn't enough. As believers, we're called to be part of the body. All right, back to Colossians here, which I'm in Colossians. Thank you, Jesus. I'll get off that little soapbox for a moment. The whole letter of Colossians is a revelation of the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ. Last week, again, Colossians 1:15-20. I'm going to review that real quick because we're going to pick right up after that for this week. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and firstborn from among the dead, so that in all things he may have preeminence. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. Last week, our passage ended on reconciliation. Today, I'm picking right up on that theme with Colossians 1, 21 to 23. I remember being the Berean Standard Bible today. I've titled today's message, Reconciled. Colossians 1, 21 to 23. Once you were alienated from God and were hostile in your minds, engaging in evil deeds. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy, unblemished, and blameless in his presence. If indeed you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope of the gospel you heard, which has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. There's three different movements in these three verses. Notice each verse. Verse 21 has once, who and where we were. Verse 22 has but now, what he did. Verse 23, if indeed, how we continue. So I started this whole series out with the three G's. Grace, gratitude, and growth. You guys remember Tony the Tiger? You younger people probably won't, but for some of us my age, we remember Tony the Tiger. He advertised Frosted Flakes, and he had this saying, it was great! This great! Well, you know, I've got three R's for today. We had the three G's, now we're going to have the three R's. So, great! Here's the three R's for today. Number one, rebels. Once you were alienated, 121. We were born into the rebel camp. Number two is reconciled, but now he has reconciled you for verse 22. And number three, remain, if indeed you continue. We remain in him. So let's jump right into rebels first. Once you were alienated from God and were hostile in your minds, engaging in evil deeds. Paul reminds them where they came from. And in the process, he reminds all of us where we came from. Remember in part two, I mentioned there's no third kingdom. There's no neutral ground. Before the rescue, you weren't sitting on the fence. You weren't in between. You were on the wrong side. You were born into the enemy's camp and thereby a rebel by birth. You didn't have to do anything to be born into the enemy's camp, to be born a rebel. You simply were born on the wrong side. Romans 5:12 tells us, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, so also death was passed to all men because all sinned. You were born a rebel. An enmity towards God. When we talk about the rebel leader, we hit on that last week. Revelation 12:7-9 says, then a war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But the dragon was not strong enough, and no longer was any place found in heaven for him and his angels. and the great dragon was hurled down, the ancient serpent called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. See, he was hurled down and we were born into his domain. Ephesians 2:12 says, remember that at the time you were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. We're going to see a little bit later, God is hope. When we don't have God, we don't have hope. When you're born into the world, you don't ever have true hope until you find hope in Christ Jesus, until you find the hope of God. People spend their whole life grasping for things that they think will give them hope, that they think will give them satisfaction and fulfillment. And you can go an entire life looking for fulfillment, but if you don't look in the right place, you will never find it, because there is no fulfillment in the world systems and the world structures. Ephesians 4:18 says, they are darkened in their understanding and alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their hearts. Remember in part 2, Colossians 1:13, he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. That's reconciliation. I contemplated having one of the three R's rescued, but chose to go with the word that's in the verse, reconciliation, because that's the overall thing of what that rescue was. What that rescue was the reconciliation. We were born into the dominion of darkness, in slavery to sin, serving the rebel master. He's a harsh taskmaster. He promises and holds things out for people. But in the end, all he does is comes to steal, kill, and destroy with deception and with lies. John 8:34 says, Jesus replied, truly, truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Even if you grew up in church, you still grow up in the rebel camp in your mind. You still get to an age where you have some decisions to make. In my life, I grew up in church. I grew up in a Christian family. I knew the scriptures from a young age. But my mind still wanted to do things my own way. I was still a rebel in my mind because I wasn't yet set free. I hadn't yet submitted to the lordship of Christ. I hadn't yet made the choice for myself that for this day forward, I will serve the Lord. I'm not going to waver between two camps. I'm going to serve the Lord. And that's a decision each of us has to make. And see, when I ran down that path of trying to find identity, trying to find purpose, trying to find things in the world systems, I found addiction and pain and suffering. I found heartache. I found internal wounds that took years to heal. But praise God, I was reconciled, born again, came into an understanding of what was available to me through Jesus. Back to Colossians 1:21 says, once you were alienated from God and were hostile in your minds, engaging in evil deeds. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for this, but now. Verse 22, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy, unblemished, and blameless in his presence. But now. Notice he did it. He's the one that did the rescuing. He's the one that does the reconciling. We didn't do it ourselves. We didn't do it in our own strength and our own ability. We did it by his grace. We simply accepted the free gift of salvation provided to us by God's grace. But now, Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jumping down to verse 8, Romans 5:8 through 11, but God proves his love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Therefore, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from wrath through him? For if, when we were enemies of God, get this, enemies of God, if when we were enemies of God, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Now, not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Reconciliation. See, reconciliation also comes with a great exchange. Being reconciled to God, being made right with God, comes with the great exchange as well. We see this in 2 Corinthians 5:18-21. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's the great exchange. Praise Jesus for this. He took our sin. We got his righteousness. Ephesians 2:13-16 says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and torn down the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing in his flesh the law of commandments and decrees. He did this to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace and reconciling both of them to God in one body through the cross, by which he has put to death their hostility. Our hostility towards God was ended through the reconciliation. We can have peace with God. We can walk in alignment with God because of the reconciliation. Why did he do this with us? Watch this. To give us the identity. To give us that place. Colossians 1:21, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy, unblemished and blameless in his presence. Holy, unblemished and blameless. I am so thankful for those words. See, for many years, even after being born again, I didn't understand my place and position. I didn't understand Christ's righteousness. I still thought it was something I had to work towards. I thought holiness was something I had to attain based on my efforts. The word tells us that we are made holy, that we are made unblemished and blameless. See, there's things in my past that I thought blemished me, that I thought hindered my ability to do what God was calling me to do because of things in my past. But this word says that through death to present us holy, unblemished, and blameless in his presence. 1 Peter 1:18-19 says, for you know that it was not with the perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life you inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or spot. See, it was Christ that was without blemish or spot. And because we take on his identity, we become blameless, unblemished, without spot. The unblemished lamb makes you unblemished. This was God's plan from before the world began. We see this in Ephesians 1:4, "For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his presence." Ephesians 5:25 to 27. Watch the process of this. "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to sanctify her, cleansing her by the washing of the water through the word, to present her to himself as a glorious church without stain or wrinkle or any such blemish, but holy and blameless." See, when I realized that instead of focusing on trying to root sin out of my life and my own strength, I simply pressed into the word of God. I pressed into my relationship with him. I realized that he wanted to spend time with me even when there was sin present in my life, that he wanted to have fellowship with me even when I was still struggling in the flesh. And I started pressing into him. See, what I found is when I focused on him, put my eyes on Jesus, I put my eyes on the word of God, and I started renewing my mind to the truth of the word. I started finding this desire for sin fell away. The power of sin was gone when I pressed into him. The secret to walking without sin in life is pressing into Jesus. Press into your relationship. Press into the word of God. Now, while I'm not teaching a real ID message today, I just want to point out the real ID truth in this passage. Colossians 1:22, "I am holy, unblemished, and blameless in his presence." Holy means set apart, sanctified, consecrated. It's that word saint. It's fundamental idea, separation, consecration, devotion to the service of deity, to the service of God, sharing in God's purity and abstaining from the earth's defilement. Unblemished means without blemish, without defect, such as an animal fit to be offered to God. See, in the Old Testament, the sacrificial animals had to be unblemished, had to be spotless. You didn't take a worthless animal and offer it to God. You gave him your best. Romans 12:1 and 2 says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, on account of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God." Blameless means, it's two words combined, two Greek words combined, without and to accuse in court. So it means not merely unaccusable, but unaccused, free from any legal charge. Now, lest you be tempted to think, well, that's my standing when I get to heaven in his presence, if indeed I continue. So if I live life, because see, some teach that as long as we live life perfectly, or as long as we do all the right things, check the right boxes, do the requirements, then one day we'll get to heaven and then we'll be judged whether or not we're holy, righteous, blameless in his sight. That's not what the word teaches. Psalm 139, 7 to 12 says, "Where can I go to escape your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence?" See, you don't wait till you get to heaven to be in his presence. Every single place, every single day of your life, you're in his presence. "Where can I go to escape your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle in the furthest sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness is not dark to you, but the night shines like the day, for the darkness is as light to you." There is nowhere that you can go to escape his presence. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy, unblemished, and blameless in his presence. That's your standing today with God through faith, not because of our own works. It's by faith in what Christ did. It's by receiving his gift of salvation. It's by receiving his righteousness. It's by taking part of that great exchange. Number three, remain. If indeed you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope of the gospel you heard, which has been proclaimed in every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Look at the words Paul uses here. Established and firm, not moved. This here is rooted language. It's a picture of a tree planted deep, a building on a solid foundation. It's the same thing he says a chapter later in Colossians 2, 6 and 7. Therefore, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thanksgiving. A few weeks ago, I talked about the fact that we can see fruit on a tree, but the fruit grows because of the roots. If there's no roots, there's no fruit. Remain means to stay rooted in Christ. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Skipping down to verse 14, John 1:14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. We've got to stay rooted in Christ and rooted in the Word of God. John 15, 4 to 5. Jesus said, remain in me, and I will remain in you. Just as no branch can bear fruit by itself unless it remains in the vine, neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Back to Colossians 1:23. If indeed you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope of the gospel you heard. A little bit ago when I started the message, I was talking about not neglecting the meeting together of other believers, not neglecting going to church and being with your fellow believers. We looked at Hebrews, and I want to go back again to Hebrews 10:23 and remind you, verse 23 says, let us hold resolutely to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Notice why we can hold resolutely. Because he who promised is faithful. It's his faithfulness. Yeah. Hebrews 6, 16 to 20. This is so good. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and their oath serves as a confirmation to end all agreement. So when God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of the promise, he guaranteed it with an oath. Thus, by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be strongly encouraged. Verse 19, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, our forerunner, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Hope is so important. Yeah. Romans 15, 12 and 13 says, and once more, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will appear, one who will arise to rule over the Gentiles. In him, the Gentiles will put their hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Hope is so vital. We saw before that when we are born into the world system, we were hopeless and without God. See, hope comes from God. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. We must have hope. But what is your hope in? What are we placing our hope in? See, many times we experience disappointments because we've placed our hope in the wrong things. The Bible tells us that hope deferred makes the heart sick. But see, hope in Christ is never deferred. Christ is faithful. His word is truth. There can be seasons of dry seasons and seasons of struggle and seasons of walking through things. But when our hope is anchored in the hope of Christ, in the firm foundation of who Christ is, that anchor holds firm. Firm and secure is what the word says. Make sure today your hope is placed in the right source. Make sure you're going and moving towards the proper things based on what you've put a picture out there of hope. Is your hope based on the truth of the word? Is it based on what the Lord said or not? That's what we've got to ask ourselves. Are we hoping in the right things? Colossians 1:23 says, if indeed you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope of the gospel you heard, the good news of Jesus, the hope. Now see, a warning for each of us. The enemy's after your hope. See, in his kingdom, there is no hope. There's hopelessness. If you're feeling hopeless today, what are you looking at? What are you meditating on? What are your eyes fixed on for the future? See, hope always has to do with the future. Hope is out there. Romans 8:24 says, for in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all, for who hopes for what he can already see? See, hope is always in front of us. It's always out there. You don't ever hope for what you already have. You hope for what you don't yet have in the natural, but you have by faith, because see, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is what gives us the hope, the now. It's the now reality of what we're hoping for. That's how we're saved, by faith. Make sure your hope is rooted and grounded in Christ. And know this, may the God of hope, hope comes from God. If you're feeling hopeless, focus in on who God is, focus in on the promise of his word. Get your eyes back on the truth of scripture. If you're feeling hopeless, it's likely because you're feeding your mind with things from the world, pictures from the world. Whether or not you realize that's where it's coming from, when we're feeling hopeless, it's because we're focusing on the wrong picture. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. See, when we're lacking joy and peace in our life, it's often because we have a picture of hopelessness. But see, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is the power of the Holy Spirit that allows us to be overflowing with hope. This is why it's so important that we take time building up our spirit by praying in the Spirit, by praying in the Holy Ghost. We take time to focus in on who we are in Christ, to focus in on the truth of the word. I had to practice this more than usual this last week. As I'm studying for this sermon, I'm sensing more spiritual opposition. My back was thrown out. Plus, I was just facing this onslaught from the enemy, of lies of the enemy about my future. And I had to struggle in that. And I realized it's a spiritual thing that we're fighting against. And this is not just here. It's a global thing with the body of Christ, because Satan knows that his time is short. And as the end draws closer, this is why it's so important that the body work together and we don't neglect the assembling of ourselves together as that day draws near. If indeed you continue in your faith established and firm, not moved from the hope of the gospel you heard, which has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Now, there's also a warning in verse 23, I believe. And there's a lot of talk in different places. Once saved, always saved. Can you lose your salvation? There's a lot of talk out there on this, and different people believe different things. And I've grown in this, and I'm going to share this with the humility of what I currently believe, because it's what I understand from the Word. But this is one of those things that there's scriptures that, boy, they sure can go both ways in understanding it. But when I look at it, I'm going to share this with my current understanding based on the Word and the warnings, because the Bible makes some very clear warnings. And I don't believe that those are there just for the fun of it. I believe they're there to warn us to stay rooted, to warn us to stay. So I believe it's a very real warning. See, 2 Timothy 2:11 through 13 says, this is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. But it also says here, in the latter half of this verse, if we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So, what is a falling away that the Word talks about? See, it's not stumbling. I believe it's not even a hard season of doubt. I believe it's a settled, deliberate turning our back, coming to reject the one who saved us. Hebrews 6, 4-6 says, it's impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, and then have fallen away to be restored to repentance, because they themselves are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to open shame. See, I believe that it is possible for a believer or one who professes faith in Christ to turn and reject the one they professed. Now, I don't believe it's lighthearted, though. In this particular passage, crucifying all over the Son of God again, it's not a believer who's wrestling and struggling with their faith. It's not someone who is unsure of some things and questioning. I believe it's someone who's hardened to their hostility towards Jesus. I believe the reason they can't be restored to God again isn't because God slammed the door, but because they no longer want to come back, because they've hardened their own heart. They themselves are crucifying the Son of God all over again. But notice this too in this passage. It's not talking about a new believer or someone who's struggling in their faith, because it says they were once enlightened, they've tasted the heavenly gift, they've shared in the Holy Spirit, they've tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, and then have fallen away. So there's quite a bit there. And I believe that's a distinction that's different from possibly a new believer or someone that's not very strong in the faith and is just going through a season of struggling. 1 Timothy 1:18 to 20 says, Timothy, my child, I entrust you with this command in keeping with the previous prophecies about you, so that by them you may fight the good fight, holding on to faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and thereby shipwrecked their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. See, I believe there's a place you can get to where you've hardened yourself to the things of God. And my encouragement to you today is don't go there. It's a slow slide. I don't believe it happens overnight. I believe it's someone that has, first of all, gotten caught up with the world. that has allowed themselves to be entrapped again into sin, that has chosen to defect from the camp of the Lord and gone back over onto the enemy, and in many cases drawn people back and began trying to pull people back into the world and into sin and into the things there to fulfill their own lusts. 1 John 2:19 says, they went out from us, but they did not belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us, but their departure made it clear that none of them belonged to us. See, I bring that passage in because that makes it sound like anyone that falls away was never really in the house to begin with. I'm sharing it from both sides, because here's the key. Whether or not that's the case, or it's the hardening that I see is most likely, I see the hardening most likely. I see these as two separate things. That there are people that come in that are the wheat among the tares, or the tares among the wheat. I see that as this verse, and I see the other one as a warning against those who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have truly been with Christ and then chosen to drift away and leave because they've allowed the distractions and the things of the world to pull them off. We see multiple different situations here in Matthew 13, and I am getting close to closing here, but in Matthew 13, 18 to 23, it says, consider then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the message of the kingdom, but does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed sown on rocky ground is one who hears the word and at once receives it with joy, but since he has no root, he remains for only a season. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The seed sown along the path, the seed sown among the thorns is the one who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. But the seed sown on the good soil is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and produces a crop, 100-fold, 60-fold, or 30-fold. John 10, 27 to 29 says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. See, I don't believe it's something where we have to be worried about just falling away accidentally or going through a season of doubt. I believe it's a hardening that comes over time that is a true warning for believers to stay firm in the faith, to stay rooted and grounded in Christ, to keep your relationship with him strong. I believe it's a similar picture of what happens sometimes in marriages where couples just stop spending time together. They get caught up in other things in life. The husband might get caught up in a career. The wife might get caught up in raising kids. And they might focus on other things instead of each other and drift apart. Now, it never happens because God's drifting apart. But I believe there's a place where, as believers, if we're not careful, we can drift from our relationship with him. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. We can be confident God is the one carrying on the good work in us. Stay pressed in, stay plugged in, stay into the word. Even as you go through seasons where the word seems dry, still put it in you. It's the seed of the word. The heart, the ground might be hard, but the seed is still penetrating. The seed still does work in our heart, whether or not we know it, by putting it in us regularly. So, here's the freeing part. If you're listening to me today and worried that maybe you've gone too far, that maybe you've hardened yourself to the things of God because you don't feel the passion you once felt, you don't feel the joy you once felt when it comes to the things of God, you're doing the motions, but you're not feeling his presence, I've got good news for you. You haven't gone too far. And I can tell you that because a person in Hebrews 6 is describing someone who's not even asking the question. They've stopped caring. They don't care if they've gone too far. They don't want anything to do with God. They've hardened themselves completely. I don't even believe they'd be listening to this because they'd be so hardened that they wouldn't even want anything to do with the things of God. The very fact that you're contemplating it tells me that this isn't you. It's proof the Spirit is drawing you home, drawing you into a place of deeper intimacy. God doesn't bring condemnation, but he does bring conviction. Condemnation comes from the enemy. Conviction comes from the Holy Spirit. Conviction comes to draw us back to him, to get us to press into our identity in Christ, to the truth of who we are in him. Galatians 4:7 says, "So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, you are also an heir through God." Come to your Father. Spend time with him. Press into him. In closing, Colossians 1:21-22, "Once you were alienated from God and were hostile in your minds, engaging in evil deeds, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy, unblemished, and blameless in his presence." Rebels to reconciled, called to remain. You were an enemy, but now God presents you holy, unblemished, and blameless. That is our standing with God. Remain firm in the faith. Remain with your hope rooted in Christ. Colossians 1:27, "To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Jude 1:24-25, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you unblemished in his glorious presence with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, and dominion and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all times and now for all eternity. Amen." He is able to keep you, and he will present you unblemished with great joy. Maybe you're listening to this message and you know you're still a rebel. Maybe you don't feel hostile towards God, but you haven't chosen to submit your life to his lordship. So you're still alienated on the wrong side. You haven't chosen to make him the Lord of your life. Now, I'm not talking about someone who maybe has areas that they're still are growing in and working on the sanctification process of the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about you've never chosen to make Jesus the Lord of your life. It's a daily surrender for us. Every single day we get to choose to submit to the Lordship of Jesus. But I'm talking about someone that's never said, "Lord, I want you to be my Lord." If that's you today, here's the good news. The God who reconciled the Colossians, the God who reconciled every believer alive today, is making his appeal to you right now through the sound of my voice. 2 Corinthians 5:20-21, "Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." John 3:16-17 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that everyone who believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." 1 Corinthians 15:3-6, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brothers at once, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep." And Romans 10:9-13 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with your heart you believe and are justified, and with your mouth you confess and are saved. It is just as the scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, giving richly to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You know, the words of this prayer aren't the most important thing. It's the heart posture. Whatever it is, you calling out to God is the priority. You choosing to make him the Lord of your life. But here's a sample prayer you can pray if you want to make Jesus the Lord of your life today. Heavenly Father, I acknowledge I have sinned against you and I'm in need of your grace. I choose to surrender my life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I believe in my heart that he died for my sins and that you raised him from the dead. Thank you, Father, for saving me, for forgiving me, and for giving me eternal life. I receive the gift of your Holy Spirit to empower me to obey your word and live the life you created me to live in truth and holiness. Fill me with your love and help me grow in my relationship with you from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, for those of us that have already made him the Lord of our lives, for those of us who are living in relationship with him, let your focus be on the things of God, on the good things that he has in store for our future. As we follow after him and walk in his presence, let that hope be the anchor that holds you firm through the shaking of these end times. Heavenly Father, I thank you for each and every person who's listened to this message. Lord, I thank you for the work that you're doing in their life. Father, I thank you for the good things that you're doing in and through them, Lord. I thank you, Father, for your amazing love for them. I thank you for your grace in their life. Father, I thank you that you fill them with a knowledge of your will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding so that they can walk in a manner worthy of you and may please you in every way, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in your knowledge. Growing in knowledge from you, growing in knowledge of you. Father, I thank you for hope. Hope for the people. Hope for the believers. Hope that comes from you, Father. Lord, I thank you that you are the God of hope. Father, I thank you that you are the God of all hope. And I thank you, Lord, that it overflows by the power of the Holy Spirit for those that are listening to this voice. Lord, in any area that people are feeling hopeless, Lord, I thank you for giving them a picture of hope that comes through your Holy Spirit by the power of the truth of your word. Help us keep our eyes on you, fixated on the truth of your word, Lord, as we go about living in these days, in this time. I thank you, Father, that we are spreading your hope with others, being ambassadors for Christ. I thank you for that in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. This is Pastor Tim Howe. Thank you for listening. For additional resources to help you live an elite life, visit EliteLifeMinistries.com.